As was previously announced, our scripture reading this morning will be from Genesis 21, verses 22 through 24. This morning I'm reading from the English Standard Version. Again, that's Genesis 21, 22 through 24. And at that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his army, said to Abraham, "God is with you in all that you do. Now, therefore, swear to me by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my descendants or with my prosperity, but as I have dealt kindly with you, so that you will deal with me and with the land where you have sojourned." And Abraham said, "I will swear." Genesis 21, 22 through 24.
Good to be with you again. We appreciate anyone who might be visiting with us. We always say and we always mean you're our honored guest. We're certainly glad that you're with us this morning. I want to encourage the men again to sign up for the men's training class. Just a week left. And as was announced, just a couple of spots are filled. We need to fill that. So let me put it a different way. If there's something you don't want to do, sign up. Or else I'll just have to sign you up. We won't make anyone do any. We like to get some speakers. We haven't had some speakers in the last couple of years. So if anybody wants to give just a 10-minute talk, then certainly sign up for that. I'll not sign anyone up to do that, of course. But the other spots, then we might have to fill in some names in there so we can have a good month of men's training. And we look forward to that. We always do have a good turnout, and it's always very helpful to us. And we appreciate all the men, whoever can, attending all that month, the month of November. Where do you put God? Because we all put God somewhere, don't we? There are some people who put God just about last in their life. Sometimes even members of the church will put him close to last. I'm talking about those who hardly give God any thought time at all, except perhaps on the Lord's Day, and sometimes not even on that day. Where do you put God? There are those, this might make up the majority of religious people today, they're those who put God in the middle of their life. He is not last, but he's not first. He's somewhere in between. Where do you put God? And so this morning, as we sort of think about that thought, I want to talk to you about putting God first. And I want to quickly look at three things that might help us to make sure that we're putting God where he is supposed to be and where he needs to be in our life, and that is first. Number one, by making God the priority of our lives. We all have priorities. Sometimes, though, our priorities are wrong. And many times our priorities are wrong simply because we fail to put first things first. And we're all guilty of that sometimes. Have you ever tried to go somewhere and you go into the garage and get into your car, you push the ignition button and nothing happens? And it might scare you at first. You might think your battery is dead. And then you realize that you left the most important thing in the house. You forgot the car keys. And everybody knows that you can't go anywhere in a car without the car key. And so why would we do that? We just start to act really, we're in too much of a hurry, and we forget to put first things first. Well, that is something that people do all the time with God. And it's because we allow life to get in the way. And we get so busy doing all kinds of things that God somehow is relegated to the back seat of our lives. And we have to avoid that. Because even if you put God first in your life, one of the things that you need to realize is there's nothing to brag about when you do that. It's not like you're doing something over and above what God wants you to do. In fact, putting God first is what He demands. He won't be satisfied with anything less than that. You might remember in Exodus chapter 20 and at verse 3, the Bible simply says, God says, you shall have no other gods before me. And one of the things that we have pointed out over the years many times is that anything in your life that is more important than God becomes an idol to you. Nelson's Illustrated Bible Dictionary puts it like this: we must be constantly on guard that we let nothing come between us and God. As soon as anything does, that thing is an idol. And we understand, most of you, I'm quite sure probably none of you, have some kind of little carved statue that you have made and put in the window. You don't do that. But sometimes we do allow things in life to become more important than God. It might be a family member. It might be your husband or your wife. It might be your children. It might be your job. It might be some form of recreation. But whatever it is, if it is higher on your priority list than God, then it has become an idol to you. And God views that as idolatry. And certainly we don't want God to view us like that. And so we have to make sure that we're putting God first. And one of the things I really want to impress upon you is simply this. It is easy to not do that, to not put God first. And I suspect that all of us here, beginning with this pulpit to the back of the building, that all of us at times have failed to put God first. Like, is there anyone here this morning who would stand up and say, no, I have put God first in my life on every occasion. I have never, ever failed to do that. I doubt that there's anyone here who would say that. It's very easy. What we don't want to do is fall into a lifestyle in which there are things that take a permanent seat above God on our priority list. We have to avoid that. But it is easy for us to allow things to overcome God so far as importance is concerned. I remember the time when the Jews returned from captivity. You remember that they were taken off into Babylonian captivity and they were there for 70 years. And then, of course, Cyrus came to the throne of Persia. Persia overthrew the Medo-Persian kingdom, overthrew the Babylonian kingdom. And Cyrus, of course, set forth the decree that the Jews could return home. And you remember, most of the Jews stayed in Babylon because they grew accustomed of life over there. Many of them, no doubt, were even born there. And so they just didn't want to return home. Those who did return home did so for the right reason. They knew that that's what God wanted them to do. He wanted them to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had destroyed. And so they went home on a mission. And they began to really get busy and do what God wanted them to do. Notice in Ezra chapter 3, we'll read just a little bit about this. And as you turn over there, Ezra chapter 3, what I'm simply trying to impress upon you is that these Jews that have returned home, that at least in the beginning, they were good people. Like God-fearing people who had learned the lesson. You know, one of the things that they did not do when they returned home was commit idolatry from a literal standpoint. They didn't go after the false gods of the land. We don't have record of them doing that anymore. So they seem to have learned their lesson. Now they began, as time went on, to fall short in a lot of other areas. But when they first returned home, they were trying to do what was right. And we read about it here in Ezra chapter 3. At verse 1 it says, and when the seventh month came and the children of Israel were in towns, the people gathered as one man to Jerusalem. Then arose Joshua, the son of Jozadak, with his fellow priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, with his kinsmen, and they built the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings on it, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar in its place, for fear was on them because of the peoples of the land. And they offered burnt offerings on it to the Lord, burnt offerings morning and evening. So obviously, while they were over in captivity, they couldn't really worship God the way they knew they were commanded to do. And so they missed that. They missed worshiping God. So the first thing they did was rebuild the altar so they could start once again offering up these offerings. And then they really got busy and they started to lay the foundation for the temple itself. Down at verse 8 it says, "Now in the second year after their coming to the house of God at Jerusalem, in the second month, Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jozadak, made a beginning together with the rest of the kinsmen, the priests and the Levites, and all who had come to Jerusalem from the captivity. They appointed the Levites from 20 years old and upward to supervise the work of the house of the Lord. And Joshua with his sons and his brothers and Canamiel and his sons, the sons of Judah, together supervised the workmen in the house of God, along with the sons of Henadad and the Levites and their sons and brothers. And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priest and in their vestments came forward with trumpets, and the Levites and the sons of Asaph with cymbals, and to praise the Lord according to the directions of David, king of Israel." So you see, they got busy, didn't they? Like, this was the right people who were doing the right thing and doing it for the right reason. But then trouble arose. You might remember from your own study of this section of the Bible that the Samaritans came along and they came to the Jews and said, "We want to help you in this great work." But the Jews said, "You don't have anything to do with us." And from that time forward, the Samaritans and the Jews, they had friction between them. The Samaritans hated them. And they started to do everything they could to stop the Jews from rebuilding the house of the Lord. They even appealed to Artaxerxes, the king of Persia, and Artaxerxes agreed with them and commanded the Jews to stop building. Now, let me just, for a little aside before we go any further, one of the things that we should put in our mind, one of the things that you should know right now, and that is whenever you make up in your mind, you're going to put God first. You determine he's going to come before everybody, before everything else in my life. When you make that determination, you can rest assured that somebody somewhere is going to try to stop you. It might be a family member. Might be a spouse like Job's wife. It might be a co-worker, but somebody is going to try to stop you because the devil is real. And he works through individuals, and he's going to do everything he can to stop you from doing God's will. But if you're really determined to put God first, you won't let anyone stop you. Whether it is family, whether it's foes, whoever it might be, if you're really determined to put God first, you'll say, "No, I'm going to continue to do what God wants me to do." Sadly, the Jews who returned from Babylon didn't do that. In Exodus chapter 4, it says at verse 24, "Then the work on the house of God that is in Jerusalem stopped. And it ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius, king of Persia." And so they stopped building God's house. Now, this brings us to the book of Haggai. Turn over there. And now the year is about 520 B.C. It is 14 years. It's 16 years since they returned home, but 14 years since they have done any work on the house of God. Now keep that in mind. 14 years since they have worked on God's house at all. And then we read this in Haggai chapter 1 and at verse 1. It says, in the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord. They've lost their way, haven't they? 14 years since they have done anything on the temple. They have just forgot about doing what God has commanded them to do, and now they're confronted by that, and their response is, it's not time yet. That's amazing when you think about that. That kind of mentality prevails too often, even within the borders of the body of Christ today. People who know they should be putting God first, and in their mind they think, one of these days, I am going to put God first. I'm going to get busy and I'm going to do God's will. I'm going to do everything He wants me to do, but it's not time yet. How many of us have that kind of mentality? That happens when our priorities get mixed up. And that's exactly what has happened with these people. Remember, these were good people. They weren't openly rebelling against God at this stage. And we kind of feel sorry for them when we remember that the reason they stopped building was because of persecution. Artaxerxes commanded them to stop. They really didn't have a choice. I mean, he was the power, more powerful than anyone else in the world at that particular time. When he said stop building, they had to stop building. But remember, this is 14 years later. And by this time, Artaxerxes is long dead. Darius now is the king. And even if you want to really know the full story, even before he died, Artaxerxes had a change of heart. So what we find is the obstacle, the thing that caused them to stop building God's house in the first place, that obstacle has now been removed. Why, pray tell, have they not started building once again? It's because when the king commanded them to stop building, they did what probably most of us would do. They turned their attention to their own things. They couldn't build the house of God because they were under order of the Persian king. So they started working on their own houses. They started paying attention to their own crops and getting involved in their own businesses. And then once that obstacle was removed, by that time, their priorities were mixed up. They were more focused. They were totally involved in their own things to where they forgot completely about God's thing. And then when God reminded them of that, because they were so involved in their own lives and their own stuff, they didn't want to break away to get back to doing God's work. And what I'm saying to you this morning is that could happen very easily to any of us. When I told you earlier, there's some members within the borders of the body of Christ that develop that same mentality. I'm not saying that they're individuals who just openly rebel against God. That does happen, but when you really stop and think about it, the local congregations like this, we see that here and there, but that isn't something that happens a whole lot. Now, they add up members who fall away and do just completely rebel against God. Over decades, that number grows and it adds up. But just of those of us who are in this building right here this morning, probably only a small number, I hope nobody, but probably only a small number going forward would ever just completely rebel against God and say, Lord, I'm just tired of serving you. I'm not going to serve you anymore. I'm going back to the world. Now, there might be a few that do that. Most of you won't. But how many of us in this number here this morning will allow life to get in the way and stop us from putting God first? That number may be quite a bit larger. I hope it's zero once again. But if experience is anything, and what has happened over and over and over again in congregations like this, the number is not going to be zero. Because it's very easy to let life get in the way. That's what happened to them. And it can happen to us. I've given this scenario before. Just think of a person who obeys the gospel of Christ. A young man is taught. You have a Bible study with a young man. He obeys the gospel. He's buried in the waters of baptism. He comes out of those waters and he's on fire for the Lord. He is praying all the time. He is studying the Word of God on a regular basis. He's talking to other people about Jesus. And then he marries his longtime girlfriend. And now he has some marital responsibilities. He has a good job, but you know, it's taking a lot of his time. And he has bills he has to pay. And then he and his wife decide they're going to extend their family, and they have children. And those children begin to grow up, and now they have all of the responsibilities that go along with being involved in their children's lives. There's homework that has to be done. The children get involved in certain activities, maybe some kind of sports or music or whatever it might be, but their lives are now just full. They need a vacation. They go off on vacation. They come home. They need a vacation from their vacation. And then their parents are still living. And so the Bible says honor mother and father. So they have all that going on in their life as well. And what do we call all of that? We call that life. It happens to us all. But those who are determined to put God first can navigate through all of that and continue to make God a priority. But it's not something you do accidentally. It's something you have to make up in your mind to do. It kind of leads us to our second point then. We can do this, continue to put God first, by considering our priorities. By slowing down. Remember going into the garage and getting in the car and trying to start the car without the car keys? Why? Just going too fast. Just in too much of in a hurry. And you can find yourself doing that in life overall because you have filled it with so many different things that now you no longer have time for God. And you didn't sit down and make a conscious choice. You never said in your own mind, God, he's not that important. These other things are more important. Maybe you haven't thought it through, but you have allowed that to develop in such a way that that is the case in your life. And it can come out of nowhere. And so what you need to do is stop from time to time, take inventory of your life, and determine what is the priority in your life. Paul put it like this in 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 5. He simply said, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Remember, he's writing to Christians. He's writing all these people reading this. They've been baptized into Christ. They're members of a local congregation, a church of Christ. And Paul says, examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. He's telling them, examine yourself to make sure you're still in the faith or you're still faithful to God. You're still actively involved in serving God. Test yourselves, he says, or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you unless indeed you fail to meet the test? And many people will fail to meet the test specifically because they allow their priorities to get mixed up. And so we just need to take the time to examine ourselves. We can do that by asking ourselves certain questions like, how much time are we willing to give to God? You remember Paul in the book of Ephesians, of course, said, look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. We just recently preached on that passage. Make the best use of your time. Yeah, we all waste time once in a while. We just have to make sure that that doesn't become the pattern in our life. And so stop from time to time and just take inventory of your life. Take the blinders off. There's no reason to be dishonest with yourself. That doesn't help anything. Just be very honest. How much time do I give God? How much time am I willing to give God? It's a good question for us to ask ourselves. What about this? How are you spending your money? Because that says a lot about us. I'm not trying to get into your business or anything. It's between you and God. You just look at your own life. It's very easy to slip into materialism, to allow the physical things of this life to begin to dominate our mind, our thoughts, and we end up serving mammon instead of God. It says something about our priorities. Even the way we give with regard to the local church. We all remember, of course, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, now concerning the collection for the saints, as I've directed, the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he prospered, so that there will be no collecting when I come. You all know all about this passage. We practiced this just a little while ago. But how did you do? How much do you lay by in store? I don't want you to tell me, and the elders never walk up to you and ask you. They do that sort of thing in denominational churches, but the elders have never done that to anyone here, nor will they, because we all know that's between you and God. But even though the preacher doesn't preach on these things all the time, because we simply do the work that God has given us to do as a local congregation, we don't find ourselves in a desperate situation to pay for some unscriptural activities that we're engaged in, so we have to beg for money. We don't have to do any of that, because we just stick with the work that God has given the church to do. So as a result, in conservative churches like this, you don't hear a whole lot of sermons on giving. But don't let that lead you to believe that giving is not important. In fact, we probably should preach on it a little bit more. Don't think that if you're not laying by in store, as God has prospered you, that God is pleased with you. It says something about what's really important to you. Is God important to you? Is the work of the Lord important to you? Is furthering the cause of Christ important to you? You can't say yes to those things and you don't lay by in store. In fact, you can't say yes to those things if you don't lay by in store with the right attitude. Paul goes on to say, you remember, in 2 Corinthians 9 at verse 7, each one must give. This is what we must do. But he says each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. If you give all the time, you give regularly, but you do it and you're upset about it, you're even mad about it at times, that might say something about your priorities and whether or not God is really first? Or how much do you do for the local church? You know the passage I like with regard to work in the local church. I put it up on the screen all the time, Ephesians 4 at verse 16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. You know how local congregations like this are built up? We build up ourselves. By the grace of God and with the power of God through His Word, of course, we give God all glory, but we do it when every joint supplies, when every part is working. That's how we do it. And the question is, are you doing your part? It's good to sit down just once in a while and take inventory of your life. Just ask yourself the question, how engaged am I in the local church that I'm a member of? How are we doing? Do you even care what direction we're going, whether we're growing or not, or what the situation is? Be a part of the local congregation. And how often do you talk about God? Now, we talk about things that are close to our heart, don't we? When's the last time you talked about the Browns? Probably not that long ago for many of you. Cavaliers now on your mind that the NBA has started? How often do you talk about your physical family? How often do you talk about your children or your parents or some other family member? We talk about things that we care about and things that are close to our heart. And so the question is, how much time do you spend talking about God? How much time do you spend talking with other people? You just sit around and you talk about the church and how the church is going, or you talk about heaven. How often do you talk about these godly, spiritual things? It says a whole lot about where our hearts are. So it's something to examine. The point of it is we don't do any of these things simply by accident. All right. Well, let's look at the third thing, by purposely positioning our priorities. So it's one thing to take examination of our life, and now we can tell exactly where our priorities are. But then what are you going to do with the information that you gather? If you discover that something's out of place, are you going to do something about it? If our priorities are to be properly aligned, it's because we purposely position them to be so. And what that might mean sometimes is there might be some things maybe you want a little higher on the list, but you purposely lower them. So God can remain on top. It means you got to realize that God in His will, doing His work, that's more important than you. It's more important than me. We have to really put God first. We have to learn to be unselfish. And in this society where everybody is saying, no, you have to put yourself first. Me, me, me. I. That's the message that we get from the world. And we have grown up in a world that people think, that's just nice. Like it's not like the world says you shouldn't care about other people. Of course you should. But you have to take care of yourself first and foremost. And putting God first, when you develop that kind of mentality, is going to be tough. Christianity is about being unselfish. Paul put it like this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And if that's what the Holy Spirit directed Paul to say about others, what would he say about God himself? Oh, we're going to think about our own interest, but we have to think about the interest of others. And that begins with God. Putting God first. That's what God wants us to do. Remember, there's no boasting about doing that. We can't brag about it. It's only what God expects. Where do you put God? And don't say, well, he's 1A. No. No one should occupy even the same space as God in our life. He should be above everybody and everything else. Is that where you put God? Is that where I put God? We need to examine ourselves. If we find that's not the case, let's do something about it and start putting him first. You could start doing that today if you have failed to do that. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. That's really putting first things first. You can't put God first in your life without obeying the gospel of Christ. But you can do that this morning. No matter what else you have going on in your life, you can make up in your mind, you can determine right here this morning, you're going to start serving God. And you're going to put him in a position in your life where you're thinking about him and his will all the time, and he's more important than anything else. You can start that this morning. To obey the gospel, you need to believe that Jesus is that Christ. He's the Son of the living God. And you need to be baptized, Mark 16, at verse 16. You can do that right now. If you're outside of the ark of safety, we hope and pray you'll make this the time when you put on Christ in the waters of baptism. The blood of Christ, if you do that, will wash away all your sins. You'll be a new creature in Christ. There's no better time to make that decision than right now. Or maybe you have discovered, man, I haven't been putting God first. You need to repent. You need to change that. Have a change of heart. Ask God for forgiveness, and he'll be faithful and just to forgive you. And you can start putting him first. Again, you can do that this very day. We hope that you respond. Do what's right. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.